Certainly is great to be back here to open up the Word of God and to study another portion. Tonight we're going to take a little bit of a sideway turn here from what we've been studying in the book of Genesis, with going through some of the purposes there and talking about the overall picture of the Bible. Tonight I want to talk about a subject that may not be often studied within our Christian study, and that is the subject of angels. Certainly over the years there's been various ideas about angels. In fact, there have been some who have suggested that angels do not exist whatsoever. In fact, going back to the first century, the Sadducees were the group that didn't believe in the resurrection, but they also didn't believe in spiritual angels. And certainly that has been professed even within our day and time, that angels simply do not exist. Others believe that angels are giving us thoughts in our mind to help us make decisions, and so some might suggest that an angel is helping us in our conscience, and so it's kind of a substitute for our conscience. But we know if we look at the Bible that the conscience is something that's in us that God designed, because He's designed in us to be in the image of Him, and so we have to study the Word and develop our conscience to be able to choose what is right and wrong. And still others believe in guardian angels. And so tonight what I would like to do is to look at the Scriptures and to ask, what does the Bible say about angels? And so if you will, consider that in the Greek, the word for angel is the Greek term angelos. And it simply means angel as we would have it translated, or one sent. And so the Bible actually uses it in two different ways. It uses it for a messenger from God. And we can look at passages like Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10, where Matthew was actually pulling from the Old Testament and using the Hebrew word, but using the Greek one to explain the same meaning, angelos, that is an angel, a messenger, one that is sent forth from God. And here he's actually quoting a prophecy concerning John the Immerser. And so in verse 10 he simply quotes there, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my angelos, my angel, my messenger, one that is sent before your face. He will prepare your way before you." And so, of course, we know that John the Immerser and his mission was to prepare the way for Christ. And so there he's called that messenger of the Lord, or he's called an angel of the Lord. And so in this particular sense, he's not talking about a spiritual being, but rather a person sent to teach the truth. And so we might think of another equivalent term. A prophet was one that also was one that spoke forth the will of God. And then, of course, the second way in which it's used, and we're going to look at this a little bit later, but of course, the spiritual being that we read about in the Bible, the angels that are in the Old and New Testament. So I want to begin by asking, where did angels come from? If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 148 and verse 2 and 5, very quickly, as we think about people who suggest that angels are not real, we clearly see a different picture painted for us in the Bible, and more specifically here in Psalm 148 and verses 2 and in verses 5, as talking about creation here, the angels are actually mentioned by the psalmist here to talk about that they were created, of course, by God. Praise the Lord in verse 1. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him to the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise sun and moon. Praise Him, all the stars and lights. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. And then in verse 5, let them, in talking about everything that He has created then, the sun and the moon and the hosts of heaven and angels even, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And so certainly here we have in the Bible then telling us that God is the one that actually created angels. And then in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, as the Levites, after the children of Israel had gone back to the land after being in captivity for 70 years, the Levites in Nehemiah 9 and verse 6 actually sing somewhat of a song to God. And in this particular case, he's actually giving glory to God. And it's just another reference here that talks about giving honor and glory to God. And that's in, again, Nehemiah 9 and verse 6. If you're turning there, I'll read verses 5 that kind of comes there. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Benai, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodajah, Jebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your name, glorious name, which is exalted above him, all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heavens of heavens, with all their host, and the earth and everything that's in it." And of course, there the host, there is a reference then to the angels that were created by God. And so certainly here we're not talking about someone like John the Immerser, but rather spiritual beings. And so the question becomes naturally for Christians, or at least for me, as I like to ask, is when were they created? You know, we think about the Bible and it says that they are created, but when exactly were they created? Well, again, if we go back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, it might surprise you that the Bible doesn't come out and tell us exactly when the angels are created, but we can gather enough evidence from the Scriptures to actually learn, at least at the latest point, that these spiritual beings were created. And it just so happens, as we look at Exodus 20 and verse 11, we looked at this, I believe, last Sunday, but it hits home the point of when the angels were created and when we can gather that information if we reason it out. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so here we see the creative work of God. And so God has the power to create, as we well know. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. And yet here, as we look at studying Genesis 1 and we look at the creation week, and then again when Moses is summarizing that particular week, he's saying that he created everything that he ever created within that first week. And so at the very latest then, what we have is God creating these spiritual angels during creation week. And Job actually puts some more interesting thought in this in Job chapter 38. As remember, Job is wanting a day in court with God, and chapter 38 is kind of the pivotal point there where he gets his day in court. And no doubt, if it were you and I would definitely not want to be standing before God questioning His precepts, questioning His ways, and certainly His friends persuaded Him to do that. But we get a little note as far as when the angels were created, and that is that after creation, they were actually praising and shouting joyfully to God for all the things that He made. Beginning there in verse 1, of course, in Job chapter 38, we have, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man," talking to Job. "I will question you, and you shall answer me." And then notice verse 4, he begins by talking about when he created. And of course, he's talking about the creation week. "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Of course, Job wasn't there. He wasn't there when God created, and you and I were not there when God actually created everything by the breath of His mouth. "Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, if you have all this knowledge that you suggest. Or who stretched the line upon it? Who measured it? To what were its foundations fastened?" And then look at verse 7. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." This sons of God reference in Hebrew is actually talking about angels. If you go back to the first chapter of Job, he's talking about the angels of God. And so upon the creation, the angels were there already existing and shouting and praising God for the most powerful thing that He did by creating everything and putting everything then into existence. And so we have the what, God, of course, creating them. We have the when at the very latest during creation week and possibly before that. But then there's another question that comes up in our minds as we relate it to then these created beings, and that is, what is their nature? In Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2 actually give us a lot of information about angels. And the reason being is that the Hebrews writer is actually showing us that Christ is far superior than angels. And then he gives us a bunch of reasons as to why he is superior. And of course, the book of Hebrews is a book about Christ being superior than the law, than the angels, and everything other than himself. And so in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, we learn that angels are certainly below deity. They're not on the same level as deity. And the reason being is that angels worship God. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world talking about Christ, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And so Jesus accepted worship from angels, showing that only deity is worthy to be worshipped. And so therefore we have the idea that these spiritual beings that were created were not on the equal level with God. However, if we go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, what we learn is they are actually above the flesh. Notice here, "But one testified in a certain place saying, What is man, you and I, that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him?" Talking about, of course, you and I and why he would even take care of us, knowing how small we are in comparison to the Almighty God. And then he says about Christ, you have made Him, Jesus, a little lower than the angels. Of course, talking about when Jesus took up flesh. John 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You have made Him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor and set Him over the works of your hands. And so He's below. Angels are below God. They don't share in deity, but they are above us in that they don't share our flesh. And so that brings us to the conclusion then of what the verse 14 says in Hebrews chapter 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And so verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 1 pins it out for us that these angels then that are not actual messengers for God, that are not people, when the term is being used in this way, is talking about those spiritual beings. And one of the lessons that we learn about spiritual beings is that God is also spirit, but He's deity, so He's on a different level than any of these angels. But Luke 24:39, as Jesus is talking about Himself and revealing that He's been resurrected, He says this, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And He's talking about His resurrected body, but He's laying down a principle there that a spirit, of course, does not have flesh. And so there we learn then what angels are or what their nature is. What are they partaking of? They are greater than us because they're spirit, but they're lower than deity, and they certainly don't have a flesh like you and I. But another aspect that we learn about the nature of angels is not just the fact of who they are, that they are these spirit beings, but also we learn that they are accountable to some kind of heavenly law that we are simply not painted or given out in Scripture. And this is found over in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, and Jude verse 6. And here lays down those principles of what we call the fallen angels that we read about in Scripture. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell," or a Gehenna, or not Gehenna, but a Tartarus, which would be then like the Hadean realm, the evil side of the Hadean realm, "and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." And then he goes on to talk about how false teachers are also going to be punished. But he gives us a point here, a reference point of the fact that at some point in the past, the angels disobeyed God and they sinned. And the only way a Christian can sin is if we violate God's law. And so what we learn then, our angels had a law in heaven, and they violated that law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 actually lays down that principle for us that we actually sin when we break or transgress the law of God. "Whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." And so although that's talking about you and I, the fact that an angel can sin means that they broke some kind of law also against God. And then Romans 4 and verse 15 teaches us that where there is no law, there is no transgression. And so we can establish by reason that the angels have some kind of heavenly law that they were supposed to keep. And they simply, some of them, sinned against God and did not keep it. And then in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16 revealed to us that they cannot be redeemed like you and I are redeemed by the gospel plan of salvation. Notice here in verse 2, or Hebrews 2 and verse 14, if you'll read this whole text to me, you'll see them. He's painting the picture of these angels that sinned, and they are not going to be redeemed because of sin, but you and I can be redeemed. "And as much as then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same," that is, Jesus became flesh, "that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage," the bondage of sin. "For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham," talking about the promise to Abraham that all the nations of the earth will be blessed, talking about Christians today. "Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren," Jesus, "that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." And so God chose then to redeem us through the gospel plan of salvation, but He chose not to redeem angels by that same sacrifice of Jesus. The question might be, well, then why did He not redeem them? And the answer is, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us why He never redeemed angels, but we understand that if God created everything, that gives us another subject to study, which is where did Satan come from? Probably one of the fallen angels who rebelled against God during this particular rebellion in heaven. and certainly other angels that were with him. And Jude 6 also adds to that, of course, of that rebellion against God. And so learning then that God created angels, and learning that they have a nature that is spiritual, and learning then that we have to ask, then what's the role of angels as we see it played out in Scripture? And the first thing that we read there is they're ministering spirits, but how are they ministering God today? The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 8 and 9, as John has seen the revelation of Christ and that encouragement for the first century Christians and dealing with the persecutions of the Roman emperors and all those sorts of things that are taking place during that time, he wants to bow down and worship this angel that has revealed these things to him. But we learn something about what the angels are doing now, and that is, simply put, right now they are standing around the throne of God and worshiping and serving God. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard Saul, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he, that is the angel, said, "See, you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant. I'm serving God as well. And of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book." I'm just like a prophet. I'm just like a minister. I'm just like a Christian. I'm worshiping and serving God, and that's what you ought to do. Don't worship me. I'm just an angel. And so there's one of the ways in which angels are ministering or serving God today. But we also see in times past, as we look into Scripture, that angels were actually used during the miraculous age and before for God's purpose of revealing His will and for taking out punishment upon people. If you think about Genesis chapter 19, in Genesis 19 we have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and here He actually uses spiritual beings, angels, but here's a unique thing that happens. In this particular account, the angels actually take on flesh, and so they appear as men. And you'll see there in Genesis 19 and verse 1, it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom." And then if you read the account there, going down to verse 5, "And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight?' And so they realized that these guys look like men, although we know they're spiritual beings. 'Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" And so we know then that the Sodom and Gomorrah, no matter what people say today, was destroyed for homosexuality. This was a sin against God. And this is why it was destroyed. There were other sins that were involved that couldn't find righteous. But here's the point as far as angels. Angels, in this case, interestingly enough, got to take flesh, and they actually ate food. And so for whatever reason, they were able to take on flesh. And this was for the purpose of destroying this wicked city for God. And so that would be in the past, and that doesn't happen today, as it were. And so we can know that that doesn't happen because the miraculous age has ceased, and Paul told us that that would come to an end. Once the apostles died, they couldn't pass on the miracles to anyone else, and so we know that part of time has ceased. Another interesting thing to think about that the Scriptures reveal, and this seems to suggest that this still happens today, is when we think about Lazarus. Remember when Lazarus died, he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. So I'm going to suggest to you that upon our death, that angels may in fact be a part of carrying our soul to Abraham's bosom. Certainly that's not in conflict with anything in the Scriptures, but it would carry us there. And so that would be how these angels today minister to God upon our actual death and taking us there to that great righteous place to await our sentencing on the final day whenever that happens in the future. And then Matthew 13 and verse 41, one of the ways in which God uses angels is actually going to be on the judgment day when Christ returns. In fact, Matthew 25 reveals to us that when Christ returns, He's going to bring all His angels with Him. And so angels are going to come with Jesus. And that is one of the ways that we're going to see them minister to God as well. But in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41 is actually in the midst of a parable of the righteous seed and the tares. And if you remember something about the tares, they are the wicked ones. And it teaches us in Matthew 13 and verse 41 that angels are actually going to separate the tares from the righteous. "The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out all of His kingdom, all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And so in the future, angels are going to minister to God by actually taking the wicked and being a part of the judgment and separating people out from who are going to be with God forever, and those who are going to be outcast into hell and where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so that's what the Scriptures teach about angels. Now the question then becomes, perhaps for the last one that we haven't really looked at, is what about guardian angels today? And there's only really one passage that most people point to try to suggest that each Christian has guardian angels, and that's found actually over in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. And this, admittedly, brethren, is a difficult passage that even scholars, when they're translating this, are not sure what is actually meant by this passage when translating it from the Greek to the English. But we have a simple statement here, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones," talking about not just children, but probably the idea of those who are following God, children of God. "For I say to you that in heaven there are angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And so this would be that passage that a lot of times people take to say that we have guardian angels. But I'm going to suggest to you that there are a lot of problems that happen when you and I present the idea of guardian angels. And some have suggested, well, we have guardian angels to put thoughts into our mind. How does that work? What thoughts are the angels, and what thoughts are yours? And then if you have a wicked thought, could we not blame the angel for that? Yes, we could. And not only that, but I've heard someone say, well, we have guardian angels to protect us from harm. So if I step out and get hit by a bus, was my guardian angel taking off that day? And then what about the angel that actually saved their person? Is there not partiality there? And what about this? And then I've heard it, well, not everybody has a guardian angel. Well, then doesn't God show partiality? If He's going to have some people with guardian angels and some people do not, then, okay, I'm going to protect these Christians, but these Christians, well, whatever, you're on your own. So if we start looking at the Scriptures and everything that we looked at tonight and look at their nature, I don't believe that the Bible is teaching us whatsoever that we have guardian angels, but we see that they still minister to God, they still worship God, and they carry out His will, and they do play a part, it seems to be, in our death, and in ultimately in the judgment day and in the final sentencing day. And so we can still see angels then created for a purpose for God, and they are very real, as the Bible says, but I don't believe He's leading my thoughts, or I can then blame God for my evil actions, my evil thoughts, and certainly the Bible teaches me that I'm personally responsible for my own sin, as we see in James chapter 1 and some of my favorite passages as far as personal responsibility for sin. In verse 13 and following there, certainly it's not God's fault for me sinning, but my fault. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." Couldn't we say that if an angel was not leading our thoughts or trying to lead us in some way? "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And so we have that personal responsibility for ourselves. And so I do believe, as we look at the Bible, clearly the Bible teaches that angels are real, that God created them. He created them for a purpose to worship Him and serve Him. And certainly it lays out that foundation for us. And no, we don't have guardian angels that are controlling our lives. And if we take what the Bible says, it's quite clear then that that is the case. And so although this isn't a lesson about evangelism or obedience, certainly we understand then that Jesus Christ is the ultimate messenger for God. In fact, Malachi 3 in verse 1 actually uses that Hebrew term for agalos to call Jesus the agalos of God, but He's not referring to the spiritual angel. He's referring to the messenger of God, the one that brings forth that spiritual life, nourishment, the Word of God. John 6:63, you have the words of life, you have those spiritual words, so why would we reject that, is what Peter would suggest there in that context. And so you and I today, we can come to that drinking water, we can drink the words of life, and continue to do what God says today. What a blessing for us to know that God is the one that's in control, that He's powerful enough to create things according to His own will and purpose. And certainly He desires for Christians today to also work until the end comes. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to confess that this evening before men, and turn away from our sins with godly sorrow, producing repentance, leading to that salvation after being baptized in the water for forgiveness of sins. As Christians, let's be reminded, as in Revelation 2:10, we are to be faithful unto death. And so we're not once saved, always saved, as some might teach, but we have to continue to live faithfully to God, and certainly He promises to give us that eternal reward in 1 John 2, verse 25, and that is eternal life. If there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together. There's a
Thirsty soul.